Acts chapter 16. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. In Acts 16, we find a change as Luke is writing the narrative, the history or the acts, the initial acts of the church. He is telling a story. You know, he's writing to Theophilus again. The book of Luke, he says, I'm writing to Theophilus again in Acts with an even greater understanding of other things. And he is writing about the church, and then Peter, and then Paul. And then in chapter 16, something shifts because he no longer says they, he says we. And so Luke, while he learned and understood and heard and was taught all of the events that he had recorded in the book of Luke, by the way, by perfect instruction of the Holy Spirit. The Lord inspired him. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. So while God did allow us to have, you know, a tax collector and a slave trader and a young man that walked with Jesus and now a physician, he allows their personalities to kind of show the way. John, of course, being young and walking with Jesus and you know, leaning on his breast that night he was arrested even, John has that sensitive and less educated information. That's why I always encourage people, if you want to start reading the Bible, begin with the book of John, because he's the simplest of the four. And then, you know, you go back to Matthew and read all the way up to Jude and then start at the beginning and read through the end. But John was that young, inexperienced fisherman, not very educated. He's a fisherman. And then the tax collector. But here, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul refers to him as a beloved physician. He's a doctor. And we can see in his writings that he gave a little more attention to the medical things, particularly the healings that Jesus touched people and they were better, but also in the crucifixion more detail. Luke was paying attention with medical insight as he wrote, again, by inspiration of God. So it wasn't just Luke writing it, but God allowed some of his experience to bleed into it. In fact, he may have studied at the medical school, they tell us, in Tarsus. Who else is from Tarsus, remember? Paul, Saul of Tarsus. So it may be that he knew Paul from Tarsus. We don't know. It's just conjecture. But we know that he went to medical school, and there was a medical school there, and so it's possible that he met Paul. In chapter 16, verse 8, they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, there it is, we endeavored to go to Macedonia. So Luke was already with Paul as Paul is in Troas, not Tarsus, but Troas, and Luke is already there. Now, Troas we'll see again because it seems like that's where Luke kind of hung around. That was his home base, if you will. Paul had a vision of a need. He wanted to go to Asia, if you recall. He wanted to go further east and further north, but the Holy Spirit forbade him from going. And yet in a vision, the Lord revealed to him someone in Macedonia saying, come back this way. And Luke says, so we went. He was already with him. He was already in his company. And he accompanied him to Philippi. If we were to read the following verses there, we find that Luke is with Paul up to Philippi. Now, and then again, we drop into a they and a Paul and other people, not necessarily we. So we don't see the we again until chapter 20. And in chapter 20, let's begin at verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, see, he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. When the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now, why don't we name our kids that anymore? I don't know. Okay, and then look at verse 5. These going before tarried for us. So Luke is, he's there again. So he talks about Paul and all these other people, but he doesn't tell us when he actually joined the company of those people again, except to say that they were tarrying for us at Troas. Now, so where did Luke go with Paul? Well, he was with Paul in Philippi, traveled to Troas, to Miletus, and he gives us all of this in the following verses. Ephesus, Cus, Rhodes, Patara, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Syria, Tyre, Ptolemais, Caesarea, and Jerusalem. Now, if you have any geographical understanding, you see that they have traveled back down along the coast to Jerusalem. And Luke was with him for all of that journey. And then Paul's arrested in Jerusalem. Everybody said, Paul, don't go. But Paul went anyway. And Paul got arrested, and there was Luke. Luke was there, but Luke didn't get arrested. In fact, all of these events where we see Paul and Silas get arrested, and then when Paul gets arrested, Luke didn't get arrested for any of it. They arrested Jason. Luke didn't get arrested. He was not part of that. He was not so much a preacher as he was a companion. He was there as a minister. He was there to help Paul. He was there to learn. He was not a teacher and a preacher at that point. He's documenting. He's a recorder. And he's a physician. But he's not out front one of the preachers. And upon Paul's arrest, Luke didn't go back to Troas. Luke stayed. Luke stayed with Paul as Paul is arrested, and he's in Jerusalem. And, of course, they were going to try to kill him, and so they took him to Caesarea out by the Mediterranean, and Luke was with him there. How do we know that? Well, go to chapter 27. And Luke has been with Paul through this whole journey. In chapter 27, in verse number 2. Look at verse 1. It was determined that we... There he is. Should sail into Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, entering into a ship of, Adramyttium. I could have said that better in my mind. We launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, there it is again, being with us. So Luke is not a prisoner. Luke is having to pay his passage to go with Paul on this journey as they're going to Rome. We go to Luke chapter 1, the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 1. We see the introduction. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he's writing about the gospel, the life of Jesus. But Luke is hearing this from others. And I know it's easy for us when the other night we were naming apostles, and of course somebody's going to say Luke, but he's not. And somebody's going to say Mark, but he wasn't. So it's easy because they're gospel writers to throw them in there, you know, and surely you couldn't have found better people that could have been apostles, but Luke, he was not there. So he's receiving his information from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, what do physicians do? What do good physicians do? Well, they do two things. They ask the right questions, and they listen to the answer. Do you have a doctor like that? I hope you do. You need one. But a good doctor will know what questions to ask, God bless you, and go in the right direction and follow that theory until it proves one way or the other. But he must also listen. He has to understand. You see, a doctor can't see what's inside of us, especially not in those days. Now they have MRIs and x-rays. But Dr. Luke didn't have that. He had to say, well, how does it feel, and where does it hurt, and how do you feel when you eat this, and how do you feel when you drink that, and do you feel better when you lay down or when you get up or when you stand up or when you go for a jog? And so he has to ask all these questions to get to the understanding. Can you imagine Luke, along with those who were eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus, asking questions? And then what happened? But what about this guy you mentioned over here? Well, what about when they went over there? And so he was asking all the right questions and documenting all of that. And then what did he do? He put it all in order so that it had a flow of thought, so that when we read it, we can understand it. He put it in a language that we could comprehend, in a manner, of symphony, if you will, of harmony. And he says, I'm putting it all in order for you, most excellent Theophilus. And then, of course, he records the explosion of the gospel from Israel. You know what happened? Well, Jesus was resurrected. And then he walked among them for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. Who recorded that? Well, I could tell you who recorded it. Luke told us about it in Acts chapter 1. And he told us that in verse number 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Now, couldn't Jesus have gone up to heaven and ascended up to the throne of God at night when everybody else was asleep? Sure, he could have. But it had to be witnessed. And so as he was speaking with them, a cloud received him up out of their sight. Luke didn't see it. But they told Luke about it, and he wrote about it, and of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he got it right. And then what happened? The persecution of the church, the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, and how that 3,000 were saved when Peter preached. And then the dispersion of the church as they were persecuted and they spread about throughout the region, carrying the gospel with them and preaching the gospel. Luke told us about it. He told us in detail about the deacons, how they were chosen and where they went, what happened to them. And then he tells us about Peter, and he tells us about Saul's conversion. Can you imagine Luke asking all these questions and receiving all these answers and writing it down, and man, just trying to get all the details just right? So he had to be a smart man, an educated man, a studied man, one who had method to his studies. And God used him to tell us about it. He tells us things about Jesus that none of the other authors told us. God used him to kind of tie it all together in the Gospels. And when I think of Luke and his ministry, the last mention of Luke that I recall in the Bible is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Luke was fully persuaded in his faith. He was a faithful friend to Paul. While Paul was in prison, Luke was there. He told us the gospel. He told us of the suffering of the Savior. He told us of his love for us, God's love for us. He told us of the work of the church. Remember this, without the book of Acts, what would we know? There'd be a big hole, wouldn't there? A lot of stuff missing. But probably the most impressive verse in regards to Luke is 2 Timothy 4:11 in my book. But in order to understand it, we have to go back and understand Paul's writing to Timothy here. In verse 9, he said, "Do thy diligence, come to me shortly. Come shortly unto me." Verse 10, "Demas has forsaken me." Think about that. Somebody that Paul loved, won to Jesus, built up in the faith, strengthened. But he said he's forsaken me because he loved this present world. He's departed to Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Now remember, not all of these were betrayals. They were gone to work. They were gone to pasture. But then look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke. You know, at some point we look around and we see who stuck around. And Luke was one of those guys. As Christians, we have the commitment of God that He will love us in the high points and the low points and the deep water and the shallow. He'll love us all the time. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And yet, as we look at our lives and we look back on our lives, there are those who have come and gone. Now, my intent tonight is not that we would look at our lives and think about all those people who walked out on us. But think about the ones that stayed. Think about the ones who loved us when we were unlovable. And think about the ones who loved us even when they couldn't help us. Paul's in prison. Luke, what can you do to help him? He's in jail. I mean, what are you going to do? How are you going to help him? Just by being there. I thought of Job's friends, and we talk about this from time to time, how they were considered and are considered by many to be no friends at all because of the way that they preached to Job in his difficult times. But I always go back to their entrance. And the Bible says for 7 days they sat in the dirt with him and said not a word. They were just there. When we're unlovable, let's look around and see who still loves us. And let's be the ones who stick around. Let's not let anybody be isolated by themselves. At least let them know we love them. Would you stand? Father, we're hard-pressed sometimes to find a friend in our time of need. But I pray that in our church, among your people, I pray that we will be there when others need us. When they can't help themselves, and even when we can't help them, that we'll be there. That they'll know that we love them. That they'll know that we care. Help us to be those type of Christians. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with your grace. And bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.